Our text for this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, but before we go to Luke chapter 20, please turn with me to Psalm 110. Jesus is going to quote Psalm 110, verse 1, as we look at our text in Luke this morning, and so it's fitting that we read Psalm 10, the seven verses, so it will help us to understand the point that our Savior is making as he brings in these words of David. So Psalm 110, it's a psalm of David. Hear now God's word beginning in verse 1, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook of the way, by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." And then turn with me in the New Testament to Luke chapter 20. We'll read Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 39 and read through verse 44. As I mentioned, Jesus here will quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. So hear now God's word, Luke 20, beginning in verse 39. Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. For God, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path. Your word is not the word of man, but the very word of God, breathed out by you, inspired by your Spirit, as men were carried along. Instruct us by your word and give us great wisdom, that we may know more of who you are and we might sing your praises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if one of my children came to me and said, "Dad, from now on, I want you to address me as master. And I want you to do whatever I say." I certainly would not agree to this request. I would think, what are you talking about? I'm your dad. I'm your father. You want me to call you master and do what you say? Or maybe they could even make it more egregious. And could you bow before me when I enter the room? That would be good. It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Now, Scripture teaches us, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Solomon, who had great wisdom, writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." But here, Jesus, in bringing out these two statements that they say that Christ is the son of David, but David himself in the book of Psalms says that he is my Lord. How is it possible that the Christ, that is the Hebrew Messiah, which both of those words, whether Christ in the Greek or Messiah in the Hebrew, are translated the anointed one of God, the one who is to come. How is it that he is David's son, but also David's Lord? It's a bit of a head scratcher that Jesus presents here. We're told in Matthew that it's the Pharisees who say that Christ is the son of David. But then we learn here that David himself in Psalm 110 calls him Lord. How is that proper? How is it proper for David to call one of his descendants Lord? On the surface, it seems no more to make no more sense than if I were to call one of my children Master and bow before them. But we must remember who the Christ is. A very unique person. Christ, as our catechism says, is true God, but also true and righteous man. This is why, as we will see this morning, as we look at the words of our Savior, that He is both David's Son, that is according to His human nature, and also David's Lord according to His divine nature. But as we come face to face with who Jesus is as the Christ, both David's Son and David's Lord, I want you to see this, to know this. You know, here is a text in which we are not commanded to do anything. We are simply given a truth, a doctrine, an implied doctrine. Jesus first states that yes, He is, as it is said, the Son of David, but also David's Lord. And by implication, then, He is the one who is both true God and true man. The one who is the Savior of His people. And so as we gaze, as it were, upon Jesus today, don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. And hopefully as we bring this out, you'll be encouraged and comforted to know who He is, what He has done as the Son of David and David's Lord. Now the context here is one in which Jesus is speaking to various people. We've already seen that Jesus has defeated the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. He just defeated the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they came and challenged Him, didn't they? With this story of a woman who had seven husbands, and then they all died, and then she died. And they said, who is she going to be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you do not even understand anything. There will be no marriage in the resurrection. It'll be like the angels, neither given in marriage or taking in marriage. And then we read this. Verse 39, some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. Now we have to remember that the scribes were part of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees believed in the bodily resurrection. So in other words, what the scribes were saying is that, yes, Jesus, you spoke well. You silenced those Sadducees, those resurrection deniers. But Jesus then asked them a question because He understands that as much as they're giving Him lip service, they don't really understand who He is. They might believe in the resurrection, but they don't know how to get there. They don't know how to obtain the resurrection because they don't know who He is as the Son of David and as David's Lord. But Jesus clearly brings that out. And the implication is clear. Jesus as the Christ is not merely David's Son, but also David's Lord. And that's the theme that I want to explore with you this morning. Jesus as the Christ is not merely David's Son. He is. But He is much more than that. He is also David's Lord. Now Jesus begins by directing His hearers' attention to this statement. The Christ is the Son of David. Verse 41, how can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? Now, in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 41 and 42, we learn that it is the Pharisees. Jesus asked the question, who is the Christ? And the Pharisees' answer is the Son of David. So the they there are the scribes and the Pharisees. How can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? And why would they even say this? Now, at this time, it would have been commonly understood by the Jews that the Christ, the coming Messiah, would be the Son of David. Well, first we have to ask, who is David? Now, for those who have maybe been in the church for a long time, We kind of know who David is, but let's not so quickly pass over that. David is a figure in the Old Testament, the second king of Israel. But the king that was chosen by God, a man after God's own heart, a man to whom promises were made. And so this is where they understood the coming one to be the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. David is told this, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, certainly, David had sons. David had Solomon, but they didn't live forever, did they? Their kingdom was not established forever. There is still one who is coming who will come from the lineage of David. And we see that promise not only made to David, but made to God's people. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There are many other scripture passages in the Old Testament that we could go to. If you're taking notes, take note of these. Isaiah 11, 1. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Hosea 3, 5. And Psalm 89, 29 through 37. And Jesus, he certainly acknowledged that he, the Christ, was the son of David. Indirectly, he didn't correct the blind beggar. That's funny, the blind beggar knew something. Remember, the blind beggar cried out to him. We see this in Luke chapter 18. "Son of David, have mercy on me." The multitudes, as Jesus comes in fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, he comes in seated on the colt of a donkey. What do they cry out? Hosanna to who? Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus would directly acknowledge this later. Luke 22, verses 69 and 70. When they ask him, he says, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, that is, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." He is the one who is the Son of David. But then Jesus goes on and he says, yes, the Christ is the Son of David. That's what they say. They're not wrong. But David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Shall I make your enemies your footstool?" So Jesus not only directs the attention of his hearers to who the Christ is as the Son of David, but who the Christ is as David's Lord. David calls him Lord. Now, modern critics of God's Word, they deny that David is the author of Psalm 110. They're dead wrong, aren't they? Now, in order to do so, they must say something. They must say that Jesus was either mistaken when he said here, David himself said in the book of Psalms, or that, well, Jesus was just saying that because that was the common understanding. He didn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. But I'm here to tell you, no, David wrote Psalm 110. Jesus says it. Paul says it, Peter says it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. David says this. Well, David wrote many psalms. One commentator said that in a text, a Qumran text, says that through prophecy, David uttered 3,600 psalms and many other compositions for a total of 4,050. Now, I'm not saying that that's the number that we go by, but the point is that there are things that he wrote that we don't have. But what we do have is intended for us so that we might know the God that David knew. And David began early. I'm sure that he was out there as a young man in the fields, tending the sheep, singing praises to God under the stars. And he continued that all of his life long. Spurgeon calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And Psalm 110 is not only a royal psalm, it is a royal psalm. It talks about a kingly person. Like one commentator says, it talks about one who is a warrior king. And we'll see that a little bit later as we talk about one who is seated at the right hand of God. But it's also a messianic psalm. Messianic from Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. It is a psalm that directly talks of the coming one. We see that in verse 1. That is talking about him. We see, you shall be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, speaking of the one who would come. It would not only be the great prophet, the exalted king, but the high priest. Now we have to understand, as Jesus brings this out, a little bit of Hebrew. He says, the Lord said to my Lord. And in the New King James Version, I don't know if it's in your translation, but the first Lord is in all caps, and the second one, only the first letter is capitalized. There's a distinction that's being made there, because there's a distinction in the Hebrew. The first word is Yahweh, that is the name of God, that is the covenant-keeping God, the Lord. So whenever you see that in all caps, you'll know. Okay, that is the name of God, Yahweh. That is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Adonai, my sovereign ruler, my king. Now God is speaking to the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come. And David says, this one to come, who is going to be my descendant, is my Lord. That's the point. The Lord said to my Lord, this one will not only be the offspring of David, but the root of David. As he himself says in Revelation 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is both the root, the foundation, but also the offspring of David. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the son of David. And declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness. There's David's Lord. By the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what Jesus is saying about the Christ? And who he is as the son of David, but also David's Lord. And what will he do as David's Lord? Well, we read here, again from Psalm 110, sit at my right hand. What does it mean to sit at the right hand of someone? Well, to sit at someone's right hand is an expression of the exercise of power and authority. In fact, Solomon, in 1 Kings 2:19, has his mother Bathsheba come and sit at his right hand. It's a high place of honor, but also a place of authority, of acknowledgement. For Jesus, though, for the Christ to sit at the right hand of the Lord, of Yahweh, of the covenant-keeping God, is to share in His power. And who but God can share the power of God? So even here we see Jesus teaching out of the Psalter, out of the Psalms, out of Psalm 110, verse 1, that the Christ, who He is not only the Son of David, but also the Son of God. He has all the authority of the Lord because He is Himself God. And He will sit at His right hand. He will reign and rule until I make your enemies your footstool. What a glorious picture this is. The picture here is, now don't think of a footstool like an ottoman, put your feet up on. I love those. Those are great. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is more of a conquering king putting his foot upon the neck of his enemy. What a great illustration we have of this in Joshua 10:24. They brought out those kings to Joshua. These are kings that Joshua has defeated and the armies of Israel have defeated. And Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. We have a picture of David himself as he defeats Goliath standing over him, don't we? He did a lot more than put his foot on his neck. He removed his head from it. But this is the picture that we have of his ruling and his reigning until I make your enemies your footstool. And who are these enemies? Sin, certainly. The wicked world, yes. Death itself. And of course, Satan. In fact, I encourage you to read later 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 28. It talks about him being placed in that high authority and reigning until all are put under his feet. And it talks about death as the final enemy to be destroyed. But this is an encouragement to us who are in Christ. Jesus here is saying that as the Christ, as the Messiah, all of my enemies, and by the way, all of your enemies, are being placed under my feet. My feet are going to be soundly upon their necks. They will be in the dust. The neck of sin is being placed under his feet. The neck of Satan is being placed under his feet. The neck of death itself, the final enemy, is being placed under his feet. And I love this description that we get in Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the future. This is the end goal of him sitting at the right hand of God until all of his enemies are made his footstool, placed under his feet in utter defeat. And in saying all of this, Jesus concludes in verse 44. And he brings both of these things together, that he is the son of David, but also David's Lord. He says, "Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" In other words, what sense does this make? It's not natural for a son, for a child, for a descendant to bow in humble submission to one of their ancestors. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? And Jesus just leaves this question there hanging. We're not told anything. We're not told that they give a response. We're not told here that he gives any further explanation. But Jesus here is directing his hearers' attention to himself as the Christ. Absolutely. Think about this. Standing before them, the Pharisees and the scribes and the crowds who were there, standing before them is the very one who is the Son of David and the very one who is David's Lord. He is David's son. He's one of David's family, of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David. We see this clearly in Matthew 1 verses 1 through 16, the lineage of Jesus from the family of David. But standing before them is also David's Lord. What a glorious thing this is. One greater than David is here. One who fulfills all of the things that were promised to David is standing before them. One who is not only the offspring of David, but is also the root of David. And all of this is found in only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The one standing before them is David's son and also David's Lord. He's David's son according to his human nature. We read earlier, Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he is not simply David's son. He is David's Lord. Paul goes on, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's why we confess. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is where? Seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And he is coming to judge the living and the dead. All of his enemies, all who oppose him, will find themselves in the dust with his feet upon their necks. And so this is what Jesus is teaching here, bringing out this somewhat at first confusing conundrum. They say that Christ is David's son, but David calls him Lord. How do we reconcile these two things? Well, Jesus brings out here what we must see is that this would be odd, strange, and even somewhat impossible were not the Christ who He is. The one who is true God, but also true and righteous man. And so when we see the promise that is made to David, you can go back to 2 Samuel. Look at the promise that is made to David. That a seed would come from him who would reign forever. And when David's own words, the Lord said to my Lord, when they're combined, we see who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus brings to our attention these three related truths. First, that the Christ is truly the Son of David, his human descendant. Second, that Christ is truly David's Lord. That is, his superior, his master, his sovereign king, in short, his God. And third, since Christ is both David's son according to his human nature and David's Lord according to his divine nature, he, and he alone, is the one who, as our catechism says, is both true God and true and righteous man. And he alone is the one who is perfectly suited to redeem his people. And that's the encouragement that I want to leave you with today. Because that's what we need to know. In fact, the Christian life, really, the longer I walk out the Christian life, I'm convinced that the Christian life is simply growing in an awareness and assurance of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the love that God has for us in Him. And so we need to know. We are not to be like those people. Peter will talk about those people as we look at that tonight, who are untaught. They do not even know. Much like the scribes and Pharisees, they did not know who stood before them. But I do not want you to miss who stands before you right now. Because Scripture says when Jesus Christ is preached, He is the one who is being presented before His people. You have seen who Christ is today. He stands before you as the one who is both the Son of David and David's Lord, as the one who is both true and righteous man and true God. What is your relationship to Him? That's what really matters. Everything else falls away, but that one thing. But if Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Perhaps that's the question that needs to be presented to you today. Who do you say that He is? I hope, as feeble as my attempt is, that I've removed some ignorance of who He is. But Peter, he says that it's unstable people as well who do not receive Him. People who look to themselves and do not look to Jesus. But know this, and I want you to leave with this encouragement. If you are trusting in Christ, if you know Him as both the one who is your substitute, the one who took upon Himself human flesh, who went to the cross, who died for sins, and who was able to do so because He is also true God, then know this, we see three things. As the Son of David, according to His human nature, He is a patient Savior, isn't He? He knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted. As a human, true human, He can identify with our suffering. And the second thing we see here, as David's Lord, He is the one who is sitting at the right hand of God. He is a protective Savior. Seated at the right hand of God, He has all the authority of God because He is God. He is even now, even though we don't see it, He is placed feet, as it were, upon the necks of His and our enemies. And then the final thing that I want you to remember from this is not only is He a patient Savior, a protective Savior, but the perfect Savior. There is no one like Jesus. You will not find salvation anywhere else. There is a reason that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father by me. Because He is the only one who is the Son of David, but also David's Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, it is Your Word that has given to us a knowledge of who You are, particularly in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the words of our Savior today, as we have heard them, not go in of our ears and out the other, but may they find place in our heart. May they settle deep down so that we may know you more and more, that we may experience that peace that comes from knowing you, and that we may live lives that demonstrate that we are at peace with God as we live at peace with others. And we ask that you would do this by your grace and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.